My wife of 27 and a half years has a way of saying my name that lets me know that something is deeply, hopelessly wrong. It starts low and ascends upward. Derek! And I heard that this morning at about 8:45. And I knew that we had not engaged one another enough for me to have done anything, truly disastrous. I didn't think that in this one instance, Derek meant, you idiot. And I went to where her voice was and found out this morning, right before we left for church, that the floor drain in our basement had backed up with all of the rain. And so we have a nice little pond lake forming. And thankfully, the concrete portion of our basement, I left her behind so that she could manage the home warranty, which 6 hours ago I thought was a waste of money. but don't anymore. So she's there. And I find myself in those moments thinking of a song that we used to sing in the little rural Southern Baptist church I pastored in Tennessee years and years ago. Now, one of the things you learn when you pastor a Southern Baptist church is that people love to sing. Now, you all put up with it, but let me tell you what, Southern Baptists dig the singing, that clap, in rhythm and everything. And one of the songs that my little church used to love to sing was a song called God is Good. God is good all the time. Put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. In the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good. Yes, He is. God is good all the time. The dominant theme there being that God is good. And as I thought about that in relation to this morning's sermon, what I came to realize is that there in our little country church, without expressing it as such, we were singing in an enjoyable way. God is faithful. God is faithful to us. Now, one of the things I've discovered about my own life and discovered shepherding people for 31 years of my life is that there are things that we say but haven't really thought deeply about. For instance, we say things like God is faithful, but then we talk to one another, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? And when you ask those kinds of questions, you come to realize that our thinking is maybe a little sloppy or at least unrefined, and we struggle to actually talk about what it means when we say God is faithful. Well, thankfully, we have an opportunity this morning to look at a passage of Scripture and actually see portrayed before us what God is faithful actually looks like, what the faithfulness of God looks like. And we'll do that in Ruth chapter 2 this morning. So if you would please find the Old Testament book of Ruth towards the beginning of the Old Testament, no shame at all in looking that up in your table of contents if you need any help. Find the book of Ruth, and we're going to join the action in Ruth chapter 2. Last week when we started this little brief series through this book, we learned that there was this man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and when difficult times had come to their land, rather than trust in God's provision in that land, they decided that they would take matters into their own hands and see if they could navigate life a little better on their own than they could trusting in the faithfulness of God. And they took a bad situation, an admittedly bad situation, and made it infinitely worse. And as a part of their journey through faithlessness, Naomi ended up widowed, her two sons gone, dead, leaving behind their two foreign daughters-in-law, women that they should not have married, Moabite women who were the arch enemies of the people of God Israel. And so you had these three women together, one of whom professed to be a follower of the one true God, now utterly dependent upon one another, and because they were women in a male-dominated culture, at the very brink of starvation. And Naomi decided that the only thing she could do is go back to where her and Elimelech had left a long time ago, the city of Bethlehem, and see if they could fare better there. She tries desperately to talk both of her daughters-in-law into going back to the homes in which they had grown up so that they might have an opportunity of taking husbands and bearing children and not finding themselves in her situation later on in life. One of them finally says, I'll go. But one named Ruth, one remarkable, resilient woman named Ruth says, I'm not going back. I am casting my lot with you. And more importantly, she says at the end of Ruth chapter 1, I'm casting my lot with your God. She still doesn't really fully know what all that means. We'll see that more next week. But she's casting her lot with her mother-in-law. She's casting her lot with God. And so they make it back to Bethlehem. And at this point in time, Naomi is embittered. Not just embittered towards her life situation. She is embittered toward God. And in fact, ask people to no longer call her by her given name, but to call her by a name which in her language means bitter. It says, the Lord's hand has gone out against me. So she says, God's done this to me, but she's still lacking the ownership of the problem itself that put her in the situation in which she finds herself. Well, she stays there bittered, but this remarkable daughter-in-law of hers says, well, I'm going to try to help keep us afloat. Somebody here has to make sure we eat. And that's where we find her at the beginning of Ruth chapter 2. So look at that with me. Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So here is someone who is from the extended family of her deceased husband, Elimelech. We've got to keep that in mind. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean after the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And then Boaz said to his young men who was in charge, of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now you see how that's worded. This conveys the idea that women were property, utterly dependent and defined by the relationship to a man. Whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab, letting us know that Naomi's story was widely known to the community. She said, the young man who's in charge of the reapers, speaking the words of Ruth here to Boaz, she said, Ruth said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Here's the first thing we see in those verses about the faithfulness of God that will help us define it. We see that God is faithful through providence. Now, right off the bat, we are introduced to this man named Boaz. And so we can understand he is going to be a significant personality in how all of this will ultimately wind up going down in the book of Ruth. And we're told several key things about him. First of all, one of the things I've already mentioned, that he is a man who is an extended family member of Naomi's deceased husband, Ruth's deceased father-in-law. And the second thing we are told is that he is a worthy man. Now, that worthiness is communicated in our English translations typically in one of two ways. It might be translated in a way that communicates that Boaz was a wealthy man, and he was. Or it might be translated in a way that communicates that Boaz was a man of great character, and he was. See, I think it's better to just look at this and hear that word worthy like the people of Ruth's day would have heard that word. And they would have heard in that word worthy something like, to our ears, hero. This man's a hero. He is Steve Rogers. He is Captain America, or Major Holy Land in this case. He is a man who is going to be a hero to them, and they hear that when they're reading this years and years ago right off the bat. And like Captain America, we are going to figure out that Boaz is a man who is above reproach. More on that later. So after the introduction of Boaz, the story resumes, and we see that Ruth is going to try to keep the family from starving, just her and Naomi at this point, by gleaning. Now this is important to understand as we're going through this chapter. The law of Moses commanded that the people of Israel took special care of those who were in vulnerable economic classes, and they were typically defined in these three ways: immigrant, not from our country; number two, that they were widowed; and then number three, that they were orphaned. Well, Ruth qualifies for two of these. She is an immigrant, she is not from the country, and she is widowed. And how the people of Israel were to take care of these economically vulnerable classes is through those who had the means, who had land to cultivate, leaving in the edges of the field enough for those who may be coming by, who needed food, to pick, to glean, and be able to have what they needed to be able to survive. They were also instructed, if they happened to drop anything in the field, not to pick it up, but to leave it there for those who would come by. And again, Ruth understands that the custom of the land in which she lives is that she, as a widow and as a foreigner, could come through and glean, take the things that were left over. But she understands there's something working against her, and it's the fact she's a Moabite. Sure, the law of Moses says, take care of the immigrant and the widow, but I'm not just an immigrant widow, I'm a Moabite widow. And I can't trust that anything good's going to come from my efforts here. I may have a lot of prejudice and racial hatred coming my way, so I don't know how it's going to turn out. So she says as much to Naomi. Maybe I can find favor with someone who will look upon me with some kindness. And then the most important verse, I promise you, the most important verse in the book of Ruth is verse 3. Look at that again. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. Now, if you took the language of Ruth in which it was written and translated that happened to come literally, it says that Ruth's chance chanced upon her chance to come to this field. Now, here's the thing that we've got to know. There is absolutely no provision in Jewish theology for chance, for luck, for random occurrence. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs says that even the tumbling of dice, that's an oversimplification, but we don't have time to go into it, but even the tumbling of dice is controlled by the Lord. So everything in the Jewish frame of reference is being seen over and watched over by God. So the author of the book of Ruth has tongue firmly planted in cheek, or because he's writing something else, but work with me, my basement flooded this morning. Firmly planted in cheek, kind of wink-winking, nudge-nudging us, that Ruth just so happened to come to the field of the man best equipped to help her, a hero. God is faithful through providence. Now, what is providence? Well, providence is defined in a lot of different ways, but I think even from the first service in preaching, I think maybe the best way to define providence is this. Providence is God shepherding the details of our world to accomplish His will. Now, if you want to write that down, that's fine. What is providence? Providence is God shepherding the details of the world to accomplish His will. Now, we pretty routinely accept that when we think about the macro things. We believe that ultimately God is shepherding the details of the globe to accomplish globally His will. How do I know that we think that? Well, I know that we think that because most of us, I think, believe that the book of Revelation is an accurate guide to how God is going to bring about the end of the world and usher in His final rule and reign in eternity. I mean, we believe that. Why do we believe that that's going to happen? Because we believe that God is actively shepherding the details of the world to bring about ultimately His will. We accept this globally. But what Ruth is challenging us to do is to accept that on the micro scale, to accept that down to the details of our lives. God is actively shepherding the details of our lives to bring about His will, working with the choices that we make to bring about the will that he has for all of our lives. So what that means is that every single second of our life is filled with divine purpose. It means that every single second of our life is lived out in the presence of a God who has taken not just an active interest in our life, but taken an active stewardship of our lives to bring about his will. I didn't used to believe this as strongly as what I believe it, but 12, 13 years ago, in another church, preaching through a book of the New Testament, I kind of came to a point of just awareness, of clarity in my study in my office, where in just a few minutes, I went from thinking, yeah, God's provident and he works in our lives, to really buying into this idea that God is actively shepherding the details of our lives. And I want you to understand that that came after a period of time when there was a whole lot of junk that happened in my life that I did not appreciate. It came after a father-in-law who died just a few months older than I am right now, out of the blue. God, why'd that happen? Why did that happen? That made no sense. It didn't have to happen. It was stupid. Just a stupid thing. Why did that have to happen? Lost a grandma that was very important to me. Was led by God to leave a church that I adored to go into a church where, honestly, I felt like I was Rocky Balboa every single day I went into the office. Just fighting battle after battle. I really did not appreciate my life. And I came to this point where I realized that God is actively shepherding the details of my life to accomplish his will. And I'm telling you, it didn't cause me to enjoy those things anymore or even to understand them. I still don't understand a good chunk of that season of my life. But it did bring me to a sense of peace, knowing that even in those darkest times, God's light was shining and he was actively involved in shepherding the details of my life to accomplish his will. So how do I know God's faithful? We know God is faithful through providence. Now here's the second thing I want us to see. I want us to see that God is faithful through people. Through people. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. Then Boaz, who'd been given this report, said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. So go along with the women servants that I had. Act as if one of them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? They're not to tell you to run away. They're not to assault you in any way. And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. They're going to take care of you." And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? I'm a Moabite. This is not something that a person like you is going to do." But Boaz answered her, "All you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people who you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He had heard everything that she had done, and he was impressed with her. And so what he wanted to do was to honor her for her faithfulness. And he says to her, "God reward you, give you your wages to live, and shelter you." And then Ruth essentially says, in the midst of all this, "He has done those things for me now through you." You see, God was actively shepherding the details of her life to bring her to this hero named Boaz, who would then be a tangible expression of God's faithfulness to her. God is faithful to us, you see, through people. One of the ways in which God has demonstrated his faithfulness to me is through the people who are closest to me. The fact that a woman 27 and a half years ago said yes to me and has not run from the house screaming at any point since this time is a way of knowing that God has been faithful to me. God has been remarkably faithful to me and my wife. I tried when my kids were at home not to talk about their individual walks with God, but God has been great to me through my kids. I didn't want to paint a target on their back for Satan to throw arrows at, so I didn't talk about that a lot when they were home. But God has been great to me through my kids. They love Jesus, they love the church, and they love people. And then God has been continually great to me in giving them spouses or spouses-to-be who love Jesus, who love the church, and who love people. God has been good to me through my family, but God has been good to me through my friends. You know, occasionally, I know this will come as a shock to you, I need God to be faithful to me through friends who will say, Derek, you know what? You're really not all that in a bag of chips. I need friends who can speak truth to me and humble me, and yet at the same time build me up when I get down. And God has done that for me through my friends. You know, God has been faithful to me through you all as a church. These 10 years that I've been with you, you've pushed me to be a better leader and to follow Jesus more closely because of the encouragement and the challenge in a good way that you give to me. God is faithful through people. And I believe that if you were to go back and survey the details of your life, you could name person after person after person who was a tangible expression of God's faithfulness to you. But I also realize that there are probably people in this room right now who are having a hard time coming up with anybody. You can't look at your family because your family's a mess. And they've never been anything but a drag on you, pulling you away from God, not building you up. You can't look at friends because you feel like you're lonely. You feel like you're alone. I mean, you live in a world of friendly strangers and nobody really knows who you are and knows really what is going on in your life. You're saying, I can't find those people. It's hard for me to come up with those people. Well, let me say something to you, and I'm not trying to be short or pithy or anything like that. I want to say to you, if you're having a hard time finding those people, there's one of two things going on. You either aren't looking hard enough or you need new people around you. You see, there was a prophet, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, reached a period of time in his life where he thought he didn't have anybody, and God blew up his pity party and said, are you kidding me? There are 8,000 people that come running for you right now. He had people around him. He wasn't looking hard enough. So consumed by his own circumstances, he just didn't look around him for help. But there are some who can't name those because you have never connected with friends who can be the expression of God's faithfulness to you. In other words, you're around people that pull you away from God and push you away from God and don't pull you toward God. And in that case, maybe you need a new group of friends. But folks, we all, I think, can agree to the concept that one of the best ways that God can be faithful to us in ways that we can see and handle and measure is through people. And Ruth was experiencing that through Boaz. Then this one last thing. God is faithful through provision. Through provision. Look, if you would please, at verse 17. After these instructions and a few more from Boaz, Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, which is a lot. Okay? And she took it and went up into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out the food, brought out and gave her what food she had been left over after being filled and satisfied, because Boaz also fed her and she had leftovers. So these starving people had not just one of them had a full belly, had enough to share. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today?" In other words, where'd you get all this? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. Not knowing anything about the extended story. Hey, Boaz, some dude named Boaz, really nice guy. And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Now you can get without knowing anything that that's important. Naomi's very excited about what she's just heard. She understands something extraordinary has just happened on behalf of her and Ruth. And she does so, communicates that by identifying Boaz as one of their redeemers. Now that is a special family role in ancient Israel, has absolutely no cultural correlation to the world in which we live. But it's very important to understand the role assigned by the Old Testament teachings of this person who would be called a redeemer. Five big things. First, the redeemer ensured that any property of the clan that they belonged to that might have to be sold so that someone could stay afloat and have what they need, having to sell land in order to just be able to provide basic food, the redeemer would be a person who would hear of it and buy that land back so that it didn't pass out of the family. Second, the redeemer worked to maintain the freedom of individual family members who may have sold themselves into slavery to be able to just basically live. If a redeemer heard that someone in the extended clan had sold themselves into slavery, he would buy them out of slavery. Third, this is fun, the redeemer would track down and execute murderers of anyone in their family. So Captain America had a little bit of Chuck Norris in him as well. Fourth, the redeemer received restitution money on behalf of a deceased victim and also represented relatives in lawsuits to make sure they got just treatment. And then finally, the Israelite redeemer took it upon themselves to protect the solidarity and the health and the wholeness and sanctity of the family. The custom of redemption was meant to preserve the family, to keep people connected to and tied together as family. And the reason Naomi is excited is because she understands that this hero, this worthy man named Boaz, can do all of these things for them. But she also understands that he can do so much more. You understand that in the ancient world, there weren't nursing homes or assisted care facilities. When someone became a senior adult, the one and only provision they had to be cared for was their family. And Naomi had no husband and had no sons who had no offspring. Neither did Ruth. Their future was bleak. They were cut off from not just their clan, they're cut off from Israel. They're cut off from the family of God. And Naomi understood that if Boaz would take his redeemer responsibilities seriously, he would take this widowed young woman, and together in marriage, they would father a child. And that child would, by Hebrew reckoning, give Naomi a grandchild who would give her what? Someone to take care of her as she aged and grew older. So she saw in Boaz someone who was giving her life back. How? By restoring her connection to family. Restoring her connection to Israel. Restoring her connection to the family of God. It is impossible for a follower of Jesus to read the book of Ruth and not encounter the hero Boaz as a signpost pointing to our hero Jesus. Who did what? Who, as a provision of God, took the sin that had alienated us from the family and paid for it himself to bring us into the family of God and restore that relationship that God had ultimately intended. I said earlier that when I began to grasp the real truth that God shepherded the details of my life to bring about his will, that there were still some things that I didn't understand and I didn't appreciate. And in those moments, it is very easy to think, you know what, God is not good. And looking at those things, God is not faithful. Or this wouldn't have happened. And do you know what for the follower of Jesus rescues you from that pit? A vision of the cross. I don't understand why I had to experience this hurt. I may never know this side of eternity why I had to experience this. But I know you're good, and you know how I know you're good? Because of Jesus, who saved me and has restored my connection to family and giving me an opportunity to have an eternal future. So I may not understand the details of things that happen in my life or the trouble that I will sometime have to go through in life, but I do understand that God is faithful to me because of the provision of Jesus. So, folks, God is faithful. Faithful through providence. Faithful through people. Faithful through provision. As a Jesus follower, I'm convinced of these truths. And maybe you follow Jesus too, but today you're not so sure that God is faithful. You are wounded. You are hurt. You feel lonely. And I trust today that you've been able to see the sunrise on a season of darkness in the life of a bitter lady named Naomi. And I hope that you've been able to look back over your life and see that God has helped you by showing you his faithfulness in providence, part of which involves you being here today and hearing a message that pulls you out of that pit from God's word. And I hope you've been able to see his faithfulness to you through the people that God uses to show you his goodness. And most of all, I trust that you have been able to see God's ultimate faithfulness to you through a hero named Jesus. And if you've not met that Jesus, my hope is that you will experience his rescue, his redemption of you this morning.